I'm excited about getting into worship and the Word today. I think there's a lot of things to talk about today. It's been kind of interesting. So I did want to open actually with just a little bit out of Psalm 106, and it's the first three verses, and it's the reason that we're here. And here's what Psalm 106 verse 1 through 3 says. It says, "Praise the Lord." It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." Will y'all stand with me? We'll pray, and we will do this very thing. We will praise the Lord. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the ability to gather, the ability, Lord, to be able to praise your name. We ask for a blessing upon the worship team, Father, as they just lead us. We bless, ask that you bless Pastor Holland as he brings forth your word, and that, Lord, we'd grow today. So we thank you, we praise you, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
wait upon the Lord. May they wait upon the Lord. Will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. May they wait upon the Lord. Will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness fades, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every dry and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the bed. On Christ I saw. Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood supports me in the when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the song. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And when He shall come, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, faultless to stand before the throne, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground. Solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Lord, every other place that we stand except on you is sinking sand. This world that is in crisis, Lord, you're the only one who is stable and dependable. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
More worship and the word. First is coming up on March 10th, so it's a Tuesday. Instead of the normal men's prayer meeting at IHOP, we're going to be meeting at the annual prayers or mayor's prayer breakfast. So that's going to be at the city hall. So it's a great opportunity to get involved in the city, just to honestly be there and pray. I mean, that's the best way to get involved, I think. So there are 10 seats available. It's on the website, calvarysanclemente.org. If you hit the events type, there's a check the website for how many are left. There's only 5 seats left, so we have a table for 10. It's first come, first serve, so register on the website for that one. So it's $30 per person, but we would invite you to come to it. And then Monday nights, starting on April 6th, we're doing a new study, and it's going to be a grief share study. So if you've lost a loved one, or if you're grieving the loss of a loved one, that's what this meeting is about. So it starts at 6:30 p.m. beginning April 6th. It's a 14-week course. So if you're interested, again, on the website, calvarysanctimony.org, under the events tab, you can get all the information there. But we're going to be receiving this morning's tithes, gifts, and offerings. We have offering boxes that are located throughout the room. If you just look at any of the entrance or exit doors, there's a black metal box on the wall that says tithes and offerings on it. And then you can also go online, go to give.calvarysanctimony.org. And you can follow the steps on the screen. I just want to read from a psalm, Psalm 61. It says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which preserves him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." And Father, we want to thank you. We thank you that in this crazy world, Lord, you are stable. You know the end from the beginning, so we can trust in you. So Lord, when we cry to you, you hear our prayer. We thank you for your love for us. And Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. You are my hope. You're my salvation. Where would I run if I did not have you? You are my life. You are the breath that I breathe. When I am weak, you are strong for me. When I am crushed, you heal and restore. You are my Father. Shelter me and keep me, and clothe me in your robes of righteousness. You are my Father. You hold me in your arms and never let me go. Thank you for your love for us. Because you love us, Lord, we love you. You made your love known to us first. While we were yet sinners, you died for us and made a way for us to spend eternity with you. What a great thing, Lord, to be able to just be in your presence, to declare your goodness, Lord, to say how wonderful you are. To focus upon you, to lift our attention off of ourselves and off of the cares of the world, off the things that we're involved in. just focus on your beauty and your glory and your grace and your majesty, your great love. You're so wonderful. We bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you welcome each other here this morning? Now for 2026, God brought me to Joel.
Calvary Chapel San Clemente is a Jesus people community of faith, hope, and love in San Clemente, California. For more information on service times and locations, visit calvarysanclemente.org. And now let's join Pastor Holland at Calvary Chapel San Clemente.
Well, good morning. We are going to be in Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning, but before we get there, each year I ask the Lord, to give us an insight on what is going to happen in 2026. And so before we study our text, I want to show you a short clip and give a short prophecy update concerning the war with Iran. So now for 2026, God brought me to Joel chapter 3, verse 9. And he says in Joel chapter 3, verse 9, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Let them come up. And so as I was in prayer, I heard a voice speaking over a loudspeaker, and it was making an announcement with a voice of authority. And it said, prepare for war. Prepare for... Now, for 2026, God brought me to Joel chapter 3.
Okay, there you go.
All right. Well, that was December 28th, 2025. And so that was... There was no military buildup at that time. There was nothing. There's a lot of speculation, different prophecy guys. And as believers, we don't speculate about world events. We don't speculate about the significance of world events. We test everything by scripture. But after the Lord gave us that word, over the past months, we've watched a significant military buildup in the Middle East. Nations are preparing for war, and it's not just between Iran and the United States. Russia is preparing for war. Vietnam is preparing for war. There's several of them. And alliances are shifting. And the Bible tells us specifically about these things. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see these things begin to come to pass. This week, or actually a couple days ago now, Israel launched a preemptive attack on Iran, and the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei was assassinated. And what's interesting about this is the Bible speaks about war between Israel and ancient Elam in Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 35 through 38. Ancient Elam is modern Iran. And the Bible clearly states, you can look that up, Jeremiah 49, 35 through 38. The Bible clearly states that this will reshape the Middle East. Revelation 18 tells us that Iraq will become a global marketplace. But for that to happen, Iran has to be taken down as a dominating force in the region. And we've been saying that for years now. So now we're watching it happen. We're watching events unfold in ways that the Bible said they would. And that's one of the reasons why we study the Bible. It's one of the reasons why we study prophecy, where we look at the scriptures and world events in light of prophecy, because the Bible tells us what's really happening in the world. Here's what's important for us today. The greatest danger of the last days is not war. The greatest danger is fear. The greatest danger is fear. In Luke 21, when Jesus described the last days, he said, men's heart will fail them
from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. And so Jesus said that not only would people fear what is taking place, what is happening, but they're going to fear what they believe is going to happen, what they believe is going to take place in the future. Anxiety will become global because people feel events are moving quickly beyond their control. And so all throughout the United States, all around the world, there's a sense of fear that is gripping people everywhere. In Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." And when we look at Noah's generation was marked by violence. It was marked by moral confusion. It was marked by instability. And whenever a society removes God's boundaries, fear naturally fills the vacuum. Fear is the natural result when God's boundaries are removed. And we're watching that happen in our nation right now. We're watching anxiety rise dramatically, especially among the Gen Zs. The Gen Zs are the 14 to 29-year-old. When I talk to people in that age group, they're filled with fear for the future. They're gripped with fear for the future. The Gen Zs are the first generation that grew up without regular influence in the home by the Bible or by going to church. Most Gen Zs don't go to church. They haven't rejected God. They've just simply grown up without a foundation of faith. The parents didn't take them to church. It's one of the reasons why I kind of harp on this so much. Is that it's not just because I'm a pastor and this is my job and you should be in church, right? It's not because we need the tithe money. It's for eternal, there's eternal consequences. And right now we're experiencing an entire generation, in the Gen Zs, an entire generation of people that grew up where church wasn't a priority. And they are the ones that are struggling with massive amounts of anxiety right now. They see religion as judgmental, as political, as irrelevant and unsafe. And as a result, they're statistically the most anxious generation ever recorded. They're plagued by fear of the future, by global instability, and by economic uncertainty. But fear in uncertain times is not new. It's not something that's new to the scriptures. In fact, the world that Habakkuk lived in felt very much like our world today. Habakkuk was prophesying during a time of political instability, of moral collapse, idolatry was on the rise, there was national uncertainty. God was telling the nation of Israel, you're going to be taken out of the land and you're going to be taken into captivity. And Habakkuk asked the same question that people are asking today. God, why don't you do something? Why don't you take care of the problem? If you're in control, then why don't you intervene? And in Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk discovers something powerful. Not how to escape fearful times, but how to live by faith in the middle of them. How do we live by faith in the times that we're in? And Habakkuk teaches us faith that endures is not built on circumstances, but it's built on confidence in the character of God. It's built on confidence in who God says He is, and His power and ability to work in our lives. And there are five characteristics of faith that endures. The first is that enduring faith trusts when provision fails. Enduring faith trusts God when provision fails. Secondly, enduring faith chooses joy. It chooses joy. Third, enduring faith is anchored in God. Fourth, enduring faith draws strength from the Lord. And finally, enduring faith walks securely. And first, let's read our text, and then we'll look at our five characteristics here. In verse 17 of Habakkuk 3, it says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Not high heels, my high hills. I had to be careful on that one. And so the first characteristic is that enduring faith trusts God when provision fails. Notice here in verse 17, it says, though the fig tree may not blossom, though there's no fruit on the vines, there's no olives, no food, there's no herd. And this is describing a time of total economic collapse. The economy has fallen out. I think of Job, who lost everything. And he lost it all at once, in one day. You know, this is one of the most difficult and misunderstood stories in the Bible. But the reality of Job is that Satan attacked Job. It wasn't God that attacked Job. It was Satan that attacked Job. Satan attacked Job, and he lost his property, and he lost his children. And that's what evil does. Evil destroys what is good and what is godly. Evil is the enemy of everything that God does. And so Satan answers the Lord by asking, have you not made a hedge around him on every side? You know, Satan is asking because he doesn't know. One of the things that we fail to recognize about the story of Job is that we think that Satan knows what's going on, but he doesn't. He doesn't know. God comes to Satan and he says, hey, I notice you've been spying on my servant Job. That's what it says in the Hebrew. I notice you've been spying on my servant Job, trying to find a way to get to him because he's upright. And Satan goes, you put a hedge around him on every side. I can't get to him. Haven't you done that? And God makes an interesting statement that most people misinterpret. He says, all that he has is in your power. Meaning that anything in this world, anything that is of this world is under the power of Satan. You say, how can you say that? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, when man rebelled against God and listened to Satan and not listened to God, man abdicated his role that was assigned to him by God to have to rule and reign over creation, to have authority over creation. And Satan usurped that authority, took it from man illegally. And so now Jesus even refers to Satan as the god of this world. Anything in this world, Satan has authority over, including people that are born in this world. Anything that is of this world, flesh and blood, is of this world. And by the way, we are not physical beings. C.S. Lewis said, we're spiritual beings with a physical body. We're spirit, soul, and body, a triunity, just like God is. And so the real person is your spirit. That's who you really are. That's your true identity, your spirit. And your spirit belongs to God. And so God says to Satan, all that he has is in your power, speaking of anything having to do with life in this world, but you cannot touch his person. In the Hebrew, it's talking about his spirit. You cannot touch his spirit. The spirit belongs to God. Can't touch that. And so the loss of Job's property, the loss of his children, can't be blamed on God, because God is not the author of evil. Satan is the one who steals, kills, and destroys. And so whenever you see stealing, killing, and destroying, that is not a work of God. That is what Satan is doing. And it's not something that God allows. It's the reality of life in this world, because this world is under the authority of Satan. He's the God of this world. That's what Jesus said. And so it's important to understand that suffering isn't always punishment. Sometimes suffering is attack. It's an attack of the evil one. And enduring faith allows you then to worship even in times of loss because of that. I realize that the loss that I'm experiencing isn't necessarily something that I did. It's part of living in a fallen world. It's part of living in a world where things are not as God desired. Things are not as God intended them to be, as God created them to be. And because it's not the way God created it to be, that tells me that God has a future for me that is the way he intended life to be. And we read about that in the Bible. Eventually, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and everything that we see is gone. You know, if you believe in the Big Bang Theory, you're correct. Your timing is wrong. It wasn't in the beginning. It's just going to be at the end. He's going to pull the plug. There's going to be a huge bang, and then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But when you have that perspective, then you have the ability to worship God even in times of loss. And so in Job 1:21, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You know, in the case of Israel, God can't be blamed for their fig trees drying up, for their vines drying up, for their herds drying up. God can't be blamed for that. They're receiving the consequences for rejecting God by worshiping other gods. And so we have three reasons, really, why bad things happen to good people. And as I just said, it could be spiritual attack. It could be the consequences of sin. But it doesn't always have to be just your consequences. It could be the consequence of someone else. I think of Jonah. You know, Jonah was running from God, and he happened to get on a boat. And because he got on a boat and was running from God, everyone on that boat went through what Jonah was going through. They all suffered along with him until he said, "If you want to get through this, what you got to do is throw me over the boat." Sometimes we're going through things because of someone else's sin, what someone else has done. Or the third reason is that we live in a fallen world. And things are not how God wants. It's a broken world. But none of those things change this one truth. And that is, God is faithful. God is faithful in the midst of all of it. He's the help, not the harm. And faith that endures doesn't blame God for circumstances. Faith that endures says God is faithful even when everything is falling apart. Second, enduring faith chooses joy. Notice here in verse 18, it says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Now, Habakkuk has just told us how bad things are. He's told us how everything is falling apart. Provision is falling apart. The world is falling apart. Yet, despite what he is experiencing, he decides to rejoice before the circumstances change. How can you do that? How can you rejoice when things are falling apart? And the reason is because something greater is being accomplished. You see, rejoicing is a matter of perspective. In 1 Peter 1, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Peter says, even though I've been grieved by various trials, something greater is being accomplished. I don't like what I'm going through, but God is working. And he says here, the genuineness of my faith is being refined. That's what it means to be tested by fire. Not that God is testing me to see if I have genuine faith, but in the process of going through the fire, anything that isn't of God comes to the surface, and God removes it from my life so that my faith becomes more genuine. My faith becomes more genuine. You know, one of the reasons why so many Christians don't grow is because when the fire turns on, they bolt. They go somewhere else. They get mad. They get angry. They cut themselves off. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And so they never have to face anything in their life. They never have to grow through anything in their life. They never have to learn how to work with people that are not in the right place, if you know what I mean. You know, they don't learn how to love people that are unlovely. They don't learn how to show compassion to people that they want to be angry at. You know, when it talks about ironing, sharpening iron, that's two very sharp things rubbing against each other. That's sometimes a dangerous place to be. But the effect of that, of God working in our lives, is that it sharpens us. Our faith becomes genuine and real. One day I'm going to see Jesus. And even though I don't see him now, one day I will see him face to face. And on that day that I see him, that's the day I'm going to give praise, honor, and glory to God for the faith that endured, the faith that he worked in my life, the faith that he tested and removed all of the impurities out of, so it became truly genuine. I'm going to praise God for him for that on that day. Third, enduring faith is anchored in God, not outcomes. Notice here in verse 18, Habakkuk says, "I will rejoice in the Lord." And he says, "I will joy in the God of my salvation." Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I will rejoice in whatever happens." I know people that are like that, like whatever happens, praise the Lord. They think that that's the right attitude to have. But I'm not rejoicing in circumstances. There are times as believers, we need to be appalled at the circumstances that we see. When injustice is happening, when life is being robbed unfairly, we should be appalled at that. But when we're going through things, we don't rejoice in the things that we're going through. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. You know, if I was rejoicing in my circumstances, that would make me crazy. When I consider what people put their faith in, if you put your faith in a person, that person is going to disappoint you. If you put your faith in an institution, that institution will fail you. If you put your faith in money or power or fame, anything that is of this world is temporary and it doesn't last. You know, one of the observations I have of Orange County is people have put their faith in so many things that have let them down. And so they've decided, I'm not going to put my faith in anything or anyone except for myself. I'm the only one that I can depend on. The problem is that's a very lonely way to live. And David says in the Psalm, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. Here's David, a man after God's own heart. And he's saying, confessing, honestly, my flesh fails. My heart fails. And if you're depending upon yourself, you're going to fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Habakkuk says, I'm going to trust in one thing only. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And faith that endures is anchored in the Lord. Fourth, faith that endures draws strength from the Lord. Notice here in verse 19, he says, the Lord is my strength. And like all words in the Hebrew, I love, you guys know me now, you know, I love to dig into the language. I love to find out what it means. My wife and I are learning how to read Hebrew so we can even, you know, get more, just dig more into the meaning of all these very rich words. And the word for strength is a very multifaceted word. You know, 85 times it's translated army or host. Host is another word for the for armies. And when I need protection or deliverance, the Lord is my strength. 21 times it's translated riches or wealth. When I need provision, Habakkuk says all the provision has gone away. When I need provision, the Lord is my strength. 21 times it's translated physical strength or power. When I am weak, when I'm tired, the Lord is my strength. I think of Paul the Apostle with his thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says, unless I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, there are some different views about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some say it was his eyes that were weepy. It was hard for him to read. Some say it was a traveling chef whose mission was to get Paul fat. It's true, because it says here, it was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. That's what it says. They don't get better. I believe it was the Judaizers. The Judaizers that followed Paul's ministry and undermined him everywhere he went. And he was constantly warning the people about false teachers that would come after him. Whatever it was, it caused Paul to be dependent on God's grace. When you're under pressure, what are you dependent on? Your strength, your wisdom. Under pressure, my strength will fail. But God's strength sustains. And faith that endures comes from dependence on the Lord, not determination. The fifth thing is that faith that endures walks securely. Notice here in verse 19, it says, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Not high heels, my high hills. Now, I want to play a video for you to kind of show you what is being spoken of here. Habakkuk is referring to this creature here. This is the Nubian ibex. It's found in the Judean desert. It lives around En Gedi. If you go to En Gedi, you'll see these climbing on the high hills, the rocks there. The high places is always a place of safety and strategic advantage. And the Nubian ibex are specifically designed by God to walk on these steep cliffs. They actually have special padding on their toes that allow them to grip the side of the rocks, and they can fit into nooks and crannies. And I've seen videos of them where they're on sheer walls, you know, vertical walls, and they're still just kind of climbing and running up these sheer walls. And what Habakkuk is saying is that the Lord has specially designed you to walk securely where others may stumble and fall, just like deer's feet. It might be something that is scary and harrowing for you. But God says, listen, I will make your feet like deer's feet. I will give you the ability to walk on those high hills, to walk in those places where other people can't walk. I'm going to give you the ability to do that. In Psalms 37, 23 through 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That word devoured means to be established. And so the steps of a good man are established by the Lord. The Lord establishes our steps. He makes our footing secure. The Lord is the one that makes sure that our feet are stable, even when it seems like we're walking through rocky terrain. And if you do fall, he says here that the Lord will keep you from hitting the ground. That's what it says in the Hebrew. He will not be utterly cast down. You're not going to hit the ground. He's going to catch you before you get there. And so you cannot fail. You cannot fail. God is going to make sure that you make it through, if you trust him. And so faith that endures is secure in God's ability to keep me from stumbling. You know, if you've ever doubted God's love, all you have to do is look at the cross. The same God who saved you, that's the God who strengthens you. That's the God who's working in you, that's purifying your faith so that it's genuine and real. It's the same God who died for you. He's the same God who will establish you. As the Bible says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. That's our God. The same God who loves you is the same God that will carry you safely home. He'll make sure that you make it all the way through. Now we're going to receive communion. And as we do, perhaps you're struggling with anxiety. Maybe you're like Habakkuk, you're questioning God. Why are these things happening to me? Why am I going through these things? And the question that God is asking you and me is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? You see, while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. He's proven himself to be trustworthy. And even though I don't understand everything that's going on, even though I don't understand why things aren't happening, the question still remains, do I trust the Lord? Do I trust him? And if I trust them, then like Habakkuk, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. He will sustain you, and he will see you through. And the cross is proof of that, because it was at the cross that God tore down every wall, removed all the separation, and made it possible for you and I to draw near to him and have fellowship with him. And now there is nothing between us and him, nothing that separates us from his love. No matter what we're going through, he's the one that sustains us. He's the one that cares for us. And so we can always rejoice in him. We can be joyful in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word to us, Lord. And as we are holding in our hands the elements, the proof of your great love for us, that while we were estranged from you, while we were even enemies of you, you demonstrated your love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. And because of that, Lord, you tore down the wall of separation. You brought us into your family, and you promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so whatever is happening in the world, whatever is happening in our lives, even if everything falls apart, we can trust you and know that you will see us through. Even in times of blessing, times of rejoicing, times when things are going great, and we're excited to be alive in you. Even in those times, Lord, you're the one that's sustaining us. You're the one that's watching over us and caring for us and blessing us. And so, Lord, today we just set everything aside and we put our trust in you, our hope in you. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in us. Purifying our faith. That it would become genuine and authentic and real. And simply trusting in you. Because on the day that we betrayed you, you demonstrated your love for us. You took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." By the stripes that were on my body, you're healed. And so if you need healing from the Lord, just receive that this morning. And he said, "This is my cup, my blood that was shed for you." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And because of the shed blood of Jesus, our sins are washed clean. And God does not see them anymore. And so, Lord, any that are struggling with insecurity or fear or doubts or any kind of self focused. We just receive the forgiveness of sins. And knowing that we have been liberated from guilt and condemnation and shame by the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake the bread and the cup together. Let's all stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.
We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're at work in our lives in ways that we don't even see in order to produce that enduring, genuine faith that sustains us and that carries us. And Lord, we're thankful for all that you're doing. We ask that you would do more, that you continue to do more. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, our pastors will be here to pray with you. Other than that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. And this week, may you experience his love and his provision, his power and his grace. And may the Lord bless you and those whom you love, and especially those whom nobody loves. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.